praise you, Lord God. Well, let's try to gravitate into the Word. See what happens there. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And actually, the Lord woke me up at 5:30 this morning to give me this message. And I'd plugged my iPad in. I'm laying on one couch. My iPad's over on the table on the other couch next to it. And I said, God, I just plugged my iPad in a while ago. It's charging. Because I need to type out the message he's given me. He said, type it in your phone. So I laid her like this, typing this message into my phone. Then on the way in, I transferred it to my iPad as Patty was driving. Thank you, Jesus. John chapter 5, have you got it? Verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. In fact, I'm going to read through the passage and go back and teach on it a little bit so we have the full context. Is that okay with you? I was going to do it anyway. Unless you just raise a picket sign and say, no, do not read through the entire thing, and you start to burn down the church. Because that's what people do now when they don't agree with what you're saying. I thought I was off of that. There we go again. And there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. Verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is this which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Now, I don't want to go through the whole narrative about what took place next, but basically, the religious leaders were furious that Jesus healed this man. And they blamed it on they were mad because he healed on the Sabbath. But they're really upset that they healed the man because they couldn't do it themselves. Amen. There will always be some that exist in, how can I say, dead religious operations that will get mad when they see the power of God move through those that have access to it. Amen. So there was a big uprising. I mean, they're furious, they're upset that somebody healed in a way they weren't used to. And here's what's amazing. It says when the waters would be troubled, an angel would come down, an angel would trouble the waters, whoever got in the water first would be healed of whatever. Headache, diabetes, cancer, it doesn't say what, it just says whatever. Who got in first was healed. Now, we don't know how long this had been going on, but it had been going down on for some time because a number of people were laying around the pool waiting for the troubling. Had the lame man gotten in the water on the Sabbath and been healed, nobody would have batted an eye. Nobody would have been upset because a miracle took place in a fashion they were used to. And a pre-established, pre-understood, this is how this works. But because Jesus came and he healed in a fashion they were not accustomed to. Amen. That didn't have their stamp of approval. Okay, God can move like this. He healed in a different fashion. That's what upset them. Because it wasn't what they were personally proclaiming. It wasn't what they were expecting. And then the persecution came. Now, I mentioned this Thursday night. I've mentioned this before in September of 2010. I was in my recliner in that office, and I was reading the Word, and I was worshiping God, and I came to this passage, and I read through it, and God spoke to me. And he said they were upset because he healed in a different fashion. And I saw it. And then he spoke this to me, and it was in a fashion of how I've not gotten many words in my life. In other words, there's probably a handful of times in my life God's given me a word that was, I knew, specific, personal, and was an anchor point in my life. And he said, I have made you a troubler of doctrinal waters. I've got it written down in my case. I carry it with me everywhere. I've made you a troubler of doctrinal waters, and I'm going to give you revelation of the word that others haven't seen in the past. Not that somebody around the world hadn't seen it. I believe there's nothing of private interpretation, but it's not been standard teaching. And he said, many, even those around you, will not understand the revelation, and you will be persecuted for much of it until others later see it and it becomes accepted. And I'm going, gone. Just let everybody love me and receive it. And I knew he instructed me, he gave me that word, because I'd already had things I'd taught that had been scoffed at. Viewpoints of the word, different teachings, even by some near me have thought, no, I don't agree with that, especially even with the things about the anointing of love. And get on your love boat and sail out of here. That was a word given at one place. And so, that had hurt, the rejection when what you believe God gives you is not received. But God was telling me, don't stop. You'll be vindicated later. And I watched many things I've taught that people have rejected now are becoming commonly accepted in the church. From some of it over 20 years ago, 25 years ago, people are now teaching. And so there's always, how can I say, a delay period from God releasing something to people really being able to grasp it. If we go back, you know, let's just say 60, 70 years ago, we had actually 70 or 80, we had the healing movement hit with Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin and others. They were the most rejected, persecuted people around. But now healing's become accepted in the church. You know, that they would lay hands on somebody or even just decree healing. Oh, you can't do that. Well, now we see it all over the place. I understand not all churches have received it, but multitudes have, and at the time, it was highly persecuted. Anytime God's bringing something forth new, there will be a resistance to it, both by the enemy and by tradition. Really, the two working together. So the concern here was that Jesus healed by a different fashion. But what I want you to see this morning is he healed. And he was willing to heal whatsoever, whensoever. Are you following me? Everything. And this morning, we're going to take our flu shot. Now, we get flu shots in here, cold shots, whatever, quite frequently. But there, I hear the flu is going through Georgetown area, through Kentucky. Have you heard this? They shut down the schools. What was it? Friday through Monday because of flu threat? Is that right? And listen, we don't have to succumb to the flu. I've not had the flu since 1991. We don't have to have the flu. We can take our inoculation of the Word of God. Amen. And God's flu shots are painless. Amen. And they'll cover more than just the flu. You know, you take a flu shot today and they'll tell you, well, this covers these strains of flu. You know, they had a shot for the swine flu, then the bird flu, and, you know, this and that flu. Hey, God's inoculations cover every form of the flu and every form of every other affliction that might try to come against you. Because his flu shots cover whatsoevers. Now, I want to go back and reread through this passage just a verse at a time, discuss some things on it. So go back to chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there was in Jerusalem, or at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool. Now, right here, we covered the sheep market on Thursday night a few weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago. In fact, if you look at your King James Bible there, you will see the word market is italicized. It's not in the original text. They put it in there for to help you understand the passage. An alternative word in many of your Bibles, if you look in your center column, will say sheep gate. Because we just it just really says the sheep. So we don't know if it was the market or the gate, but the truth is they're side by side. But we covered in our study of Nehemiah a few weeks ago that the sheep gate and the sheep market represent the gathering place of the body of Christ. Right? It represents the church, God's people come together. And the sheep gate represents that area of discernment we've been talking about in our study of Nehemiah. Let me just give you some appetizers on it. Years after Zerubbabel and even Ezra finished constructing of the temple in Jerusalem, years later, the city was still in shambles because there was no wall around the city. Apparently, God believes in building walls around your territory. Should we just leave that one right there? And it says, not only were the walls torn down, but the gates were missing. There were no gates, no control of who came in and who came out. There was no extreme vetting. You can see our Thursday night teaching right now, right? They had no extreme vetting. Anybody that wanted to come in and cause disruption could do it. Anybody wanted to steal could do it. Anybody wanted to hinder the work was free to come in and out. It was open to every form of terrorism. Amen. So Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, close to the king. I mean, he was the one the king trusted. Had the king's heart. How many, that's the type of a disciple. When he heard about Jerusalem being in ruins, was so grieved by it, the king, seeing his grief, sent him back as governor. He went from cupbearer to governor in a day to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Build the wall. Amen. Build the wall, drain the swamp. I'm sorry. So Nehemiah's building this wall around Jerusalem. So we talked about how this has spiritual implications. Because God wants a wall around us as the body of Christ, around us as his sheep. And we talked about the wall representing what? What is the wall? Intercession. God has an intercessory wall around the church. This is a praying church. We have people in there praying all the time. We're praying in the mornings. We're praying Friday nights. Praying in tongues. Speaking the perfect will of God. Round the clock. And that wall is an intercessory hedge around the people of God. Then we talked about the gates, that there were, I don't know how many gates, but there were probably close to 20 gates around Jerusalem. 25. And the gates have representation. What do the gates represent? Discernment. The gates represent discernment to know who should be in your group and who shouldn't. Who should be leading and who shouldn't. And as we read through both Ezra and Nehemiah, we find repeatedly that spies would try to come in. False covenants would try to be made. Hey, we want to come and help you build. But the leaders would say, they would say they knew that they were up to no good. How did they know? By the Spirit of God, by discernment. And they would say, no, we're going to do this ourselves. You have no part with this. See, discernment lets you know who should be in your group or not. There's a wall around to control unauthorized entry and gates to let only the people in that you want in. Now, we let everybody come in this church, right? I don't care what their past. I don't care what they're operating in. I want them in the anointing. Amen. But we do have the authorization to say, hey, you can't stay. Now, here's the thing. In all the years of the church, I've never had to ask anybody to leave. I've always just taken it to God. Say, God, they're up to no good. Boom. There they would go. Which only happened a couple times as well. Usually the word is enough to drive out people that have wrong motivations. But I do operate with discernment. God, who do you want on the worship team? I mean, we have people come in here frequently saying, oh, I can play an instrument. Well, can you? Well, you set for a year and we'll talk about it. We'll find out motivation, right? Hey, now if God moves and says, hey, they've been here for 2 weeks, they're faithful. See if they can sing, hey, we'll put you up there. But we're going to operate with discernment of who should be in authorization here. So we have the sheep gate here in this passage. I believe it's interesting that Jesus came to heal where the sheep were. He came to the sheep. And as well, it says, there was there five porches. Let me read the passage. Verse 2 again, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep market or sheep gate a pool. Oh, how many know God likes pools as well? Living water. Which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now, I don't believe anything's in the Word of God by mistake. And this is one I've sought God on. God, why does it say there were five porches there? I mean, what's the significance? Why would God? I mean, there's so much in the Word I wish He would elaborate it on. And there's other stuff I think, why is that there? But He chose to put in there a description that there are five porches. So as I've meditated this, I recognize five is the number of grace. But also, it's there's a fivefold ministry. And porches are elevated positions to speak from, to demonstrate from. And here we're going to see Jesus did this great miracle of healing like nobody else had ever seen. And we see five porches. I believe we can take out of this, this represents to us at least, if you buy this or not, this is just what I get out of it. This represents the fivefold ministry God wants to elevate with His gifts. God wants His fivefold operating in His gifts. He wants them healing the sheep. Five porches of the sheep, I believe God's saying He wants the fivefold ministry in operation in His church. Amen. And healing flowing through them. Now here's another thing I want to bring out. But God doesn't want healing just limited to the fivefold. He wants every disciple functioning in healing power. You have as much right to lay hands on the sick and see them recover as I do. Because nowhere does it say the pastor shall lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It says those who believe shall see this happen. And I was laying hands on sick people and seeing even miracles take place long before I was ever a pastor. Amen? So don't think because you're not in a fivefold position, God's not got you in full-time ministry, you can't do this. You can do it equally as much as anybody if you'll believe. Amen. Verse 3, in these days lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, and withered, every type of infirmity, waiting for the moving of the water. In other words, they're waiting on a shift. They're waiting on something to signal its time. Now, we're going to talk about the faith it takes to step into healing here in a few minutes. But as well, this moving of the water represents the Holy Spirit. It represents the Word of God anointed by the Spirit. It represents the moving of the Spirit. I mean, we're to be fish that swim in the river of God. We learn to swim in the anointings of the Holy Spirit. Spoke that earlier today. And so, where it says they were waiting for the troubling of the water, once you learn the anointing, you learn when it's troubled. Now, trouble's probably not the right word. Troubling to them means it was just stirred. So don't think it means there's trouble in the anointing. What it means is there's a shift. I mean, the water's still one moment, the anointing's just still, but all of a sudden then there's a stirring in the anointing. And you learn the anointing, you learn to recognize those shifts. You learn to recognize when it transitions from, say, a prophetic anointing to a healing anointing, even from a preaching to a teaching. You learn to recognize the shifts. And then as you're trained in your fivefold calling or whatever your position, you learn to move with that shift. Many times, I've got to be up here seeking God, and I'll feel the anointing change, and I'll know that's the direction I'm to go. Do you follow me on this? And so we're going to start doing, I forgot this announcement, but Sunday nights, starting next Sunday, we're going to start how-to classes in here. We're going to have we'll do a regular fellowship for 30 minutes from 6 o'clock to 6:30 to just fellowship, snacking, sharing. But at 6:30, we're going to start how-to classes on how to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, how to prophesy, how to function in the gifts, how to put together a Bible lesson. I've got a whole series of lessons. We're going to start different teachers coming in from other churches to instruct some of these. I've already talked to several. And I'm hoping the whole church will turn out to learn how to move and swim in the anointings that we're talking about. And you pick up on them. Now, most of you have been in this church long enough, or you've been in churches like this long enough, know to recognize the anointing. The anointing is not excitement or hype. It's not because you're shouting loud or singing with excitement. So many churches have confused zeal with the anointing, or excitement with the anointing. I can go to a basketball game and feel excitement. That doesn't mean God has anointed that basketball game. And you learn to recognize the difference. Most churches don't know the difference. You're learning the difference. And now God wants to transition you to knowing the difference in the anointings, because there are recognizable, tangible differences between each one. You know, the Bible talks about the multifaceted grace of God. In other words, grace comes in many fashions, many forms. Well, God showed me that years ago as the color spectrum. That when the love of God or the power of God hits, how can I say, the dispersion ability of the Holy Spirit, it will come forth as different color spectra. And I believe the anointings have that capacity. In other words, all light's coming from the Holy Spirit, right? Revelatory light. All anointing's coming from the Holy Spirit. That's a form of light. But when it comes, it may come in the form of a prophetic red light, right? Or a teaching orange light. That sounded good. I'm just making these up. Are you following me? But each anointing will come as a different form of the spectrum, but it's still the Holy Spirit bringing it forth. And like a color wheel, sometimes in the service, it'll shift back and forth. So often we'll close that. Right now I'm under the teaching anointing. I can feel it. But later we will potentially pray, and I'll see if God shifts to know what to do next. Where do we go? Sometimes it'll speak to me, and it'll say, do this, and I've got to step into doing it before it shifts. Other times I feel the shift, and I know that's the direction I'm to go. Are you following this? Is this too deep for you this morning? And so the waters troubling, I believe, represent to us a shift in the anointing. Everything's fine, but all of a sudden, an anointing shifts, and now's the time to move. And we've got to develop enough spiritual maturity to know when God's moving, to move with Him rapidly. Because then it became a race to see who would get into the water first. Let's read on through here and we'll get to that. Let's read verse 4 again. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, stirred the waters. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Whoever got in first. Now let me say this right now. God does not have us in a competition. Amen. This example is not to tell us, hey, he's about to get the first, tackle him. Somebody set on him so I can get in, you know. So, you know, you're very popular, got a lot of friends, maybe money, and you pay people to come. And when the water's trouble, you just have them hold everybody else so you can get in first. I don't believe it's like that. I believe the water would have quit troubling before it happened. And in these New Testament situations we're in, God wants to heal everybody. There's no limitation to the anointing. God wants us all healed of whatsoever, whether blind or halt, maimed, withered. God wants us healed. And so, why does it say whoever got in first if it's not a competition? Well, I believe what we can ascertain from this is these people sitting by the pool had an expectation. The power was going to move. And they were willing to shift their lifestyle, maybe from what they wanted to do, to where they could get what they needed to take place. In other words, a lot of people, well, you know, there's a ball game on tonight, I'm not going to church. There's no expectation. Well, you know, it's just such a beautiful day. I think I need to do some yard work. I don't have time to go to church. There's no sitting by the pool, waiting for the waters to move. Y'all getting quiet on me all of a sudden. Y'all were chuckling a minute ago, but now all of a sudden we're getting into some depth of the word, and you know you're not as excited. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Go to verse number 11, Matthew 11, 11. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Understand, if you are born again, you are greater than John the Baptist, because he never was. John the Baptist did not get born again until after Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. But it says in verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." There's a force required to advance in the kingdom of God. There's an application of this force necessary to step into the things of the kingdom of God. Now, what do we talk about this force being? Faith. Faith is the force we're to apply. I'm right now about halfway through. In fact, I wrote a half a chapter the other day, about halfway through my next book, The Physics of Spiritual Momentum. This verse becomes a key verse in that teaching, that faith is a force. In fact, faith is the only force that God has given us to bring supernatural change into our natural lives. Did you follow me? But faith requires, it says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, the violent take it by force. There is a necessity. If you're going to live by faith, and we're called to live by faith, to use faith, there's a necessity you become aggressive with it. Because faith is never passive. Faith is always attacking. Faith is always proclaiming. And faith is always resisting what the natural circumstances would say. Do you follow me? So we go back to John chapter 5, and we find when the waters were troubled, whoever got in first, the one that got in first was healed. We see the aggressiveness necessary to live by faith. You had to be determined to separate from your old life to move to next to the pool. You know, your old priorities to move next to the pool to be ready to get in. You had to be on guard all the time to step in when the waters were troubled. And you had to be willing to run or crawl as fast as you could to get in before anybody else to get it. Again, not that we're in competition, but this is a representation of how faith chases after the operations of God. Faith chases after the promises and blessing of God. And faith refuses to be lethargic or lackadaisical about it. I mean, the layman, can you see him? It looks impossible for him to get healed. He can't walk. He can't run. The best he could probably do was drag himself. But when the waters are troubled, I bet he put everything he had in behind it. I'm getting to that water. I'm going to be the first one in there. And because of his infirmity, he never could make it. Now, here's the thing. As I ponder the story and I think about it, there were many people around that pool. How many did Jesus heal? We have a record of one. Why did God, Father God, have Jesus? Because Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. Why did Jesus go to that one and heal him? You want to know my theory? Maybe you've already jumped to that conclusion. Father God in heaven saw all the people laying around a pool, waiting for it. Right? I'm sure they were sitting right on the edge, doing what they could, as close as they could. And he saw the lame man who had no hope of getting in first. It was virtually impossible. We don't know how long he lay there, but it was impossible for the most part for him to get in first because he couldn't move like the others could move. So I'm sure God saw when the angel troubled the waters, there's the lame man. Everybody's running toward the pool. Here's him crawling and pulling with everything he had. Shall I do it like many preachers do and just really, you know, act out? He's just pulling with everything he's got. Oh, I must get to the water first. Oh. I don't do that often because I'm not very good at it. Yeah, amen. And God saw his determination, no matter how long it took, no matter how impossible it seemed, he wanted to get to that water to get his healing. And Father God saw from heaven, he's not going to make it through this old method, through this old tried way or traditional way of getting healing. I'm going to send my son to him personally to get him what he was so desirous to grab a hold of. I mean, it's one thing if you're blind or, you know, blind in one eye. Water trouble, you can outrun everybody, potentially. But a lame man to sit there, his faith was extended higher than the others were extended. And Jesus came on the scene to meet his need. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Faith is aggressive. Faith locks hold of the opportunity God gave and says, I'm not letting go of this. I'm going after that. And you're willing to do whatever's necessary to get a hold of what God promised you. We've talked about three steps of applying our healing. Speaking, acting, and standing. Right? You speak the promise of God, then you act on the promise of God, and then you stand on what God said. Go over to Mark chapter 5. You can hold this spot. Are you getting anything out of this? Here's a key point. God doesn't move to a very high level on people of lazy faith, lethargic faith. He moves toward aggressive faith. Mark chapter 5. And let's go to verse number 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. How long? 12 years, Mark 5, 25. And had suffered many things of many physicians. She tried everything and spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Everything's going backwards on her in her life. She spent all of her money. She's tried everything. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, here's the thing. She's got an issue of blood. We've talked about this many times in here. You've heard it taught. The Old Testament law said if you had an issue of blood, you were unclean. And you were not allowed in public. You were not allowed to touch anybody else because you were ceremonially unclean. She virtually was risking her life to go into the throng. And the people, the throng there is talking about the people were pressing so tight, it represents almost being crushed like a grape. There's a press she's in. And she went through as unclean, went through the press, knowing potentially she could be stoned. But she'd heard of Jesus. Do you follow me on this? And she said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Now here's the thing you don't see in our normal King James rendering. The verb tense of where it says she said is continuous. She did not say it one time. She said it over and over and over again. I believe she's pressing through the crowd. In fact, I'll act it out again. She's pressing through the crowd. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. If I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. In other words, she's focused on nothing but speaking her hope. And when she does, what happened? She was made whole. She was aggressive with her faith. In fact, let's read through the rest of it so we can see it. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself the troubling of the waters. Did you follow me on that? That virtue had gone out of him, the anointing had shifted. He felt a release of anointing, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" See, years ago when it talked about he knew that virtue had gone out of him, I really didn't understand that. If I go back 30 years, I didn't understand that. What, he just kind of felt a tingle? Did he feel? But now, I feel virtue go out. It means we were praying for Karen with a K. Used to be Christy, now she's Karen. She had a name change. As we were praying and just speaking, I felt the power of God virtually surging out of me. You learn that troubling of the waters. You learn that virtue flow. So it says, verse 31, and his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, crushing you like a grape, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Everybody's touching you. But he knew the difference between a physical touch and a faith touch. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. You talk about a testimony service. And he said unto her, "Daughter." Don't you love it? Jesus called her a daughter. Right there, just because of what happened, all of a sudden she's elevated to daughter status. "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." He recognizes she made a faith demand. So aggressive faith speaks. It speaks continuously. I'm whole. I'm healed. "No plague nor calamity shall come near my dwelling. He took my disease, all my infirmity, and by his stripes I am healed." It speaks the word aggressively. And when it feels a symptom or experiences an adverse circumstance, it immediately goes on the attack with faith. See, here's how to know if faith's really in you. If you've really got faith in you, I shouldn't say it takes over, but it dominates your attitude toward the situation. See, if a symptom hits somebody with low faith or no faith, they go, "Oh, I feel like I'm getting sick again. Oh, I hope God will heal me. Oh, Jesus, heal me. Oh, God." No. You're already letting fear push you backwards. But faith has been built up. Says, "No!" My wife will tell you, I shout in the house at times when I feel something. I'll in the house say, "I cast that down." If I feel something, I'm immediately going to aggressively confront it with the word. Why? Because faith is always attacking. It's never retreating. Fear retreats. Faith attacks. So no matter what's hitting your body, you're going, "No, I don't give way to this. No, I'm healed. No, I'm pain-free." And if that is not happening, it's not because you're a failure. It's because you've not had enough word coming in and meditated enough word that faith rises up to a high enough level that aggressiveness manifests. You follow that? Aggressiveness comes forth. Using another sports analogy, did you ever notice that winning teams win? I mean, I'll use Kentucky basketball because you guys are most familiar with it. I don't care how low in a game Kentucky gets. My wife will be fretting. We were watching the game last night. She's fretting, "Oh, they're going to lose. Oh, no. Oh, they should have done it. Oh, get Briscoe out of the game." I'm over there because I don't care who wins. I know Kentucky. And this happened the last several games we watched. I said, "Patty, Kentucky is going to win." I tell her. Unless they're playing Tennessee, because I'm not really seeing my faith in that one. I'll tell her Kentucky's going to win. Why? Because they know they're with a winning program. They know they're on a winning team. They know they have the best gifts on the team. They are far better than any other team as far as their giftings that they play for the most part. So they expect to win. It's amazing how many three-pointers Kentucky will make at the end of the game when the other team's missing. The other team's expecting to lose, so they get tight. Kentucky gets zeroed in focus because they know they're going to win. Now, this is in the natural. In the natural, expectation creates winners. How much more in the spirit, expectation of the promises of God being fulfilled in your life will create an aggressive attitude to win. So if we don't have that attitude, doesn't mean you're a failure. Doesn't mean you're weak. It means your faith is not where it needs to be. In any area. I'm listening for the pin dropping. And this is not an attacking service. It's letting us know that our faith goes on the attack. So that man that got healed was the one who was willing to crawl to the pool. All of them willing to make some change in life, but that man was willing to crawl to the pool, and Jesus comes directly to him. The woman with the issue of blood, I'm sure that group was full of people in need of healing, but that woman had a determination, I'm going after what belongs to me. So she kept on speaking continuously. Go on to another verse. I'm not even getting close to getting through this lesson, but we're making the points we can. Let me turn to it. Hang on a second. I think it's Matthew 13, but let me look. What's all this doing coming up on my screen? There it is. Mark chapter 10. We'll go to that one. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, sound like the woman with the issue of blood, she heard about Jesus. When he heard who it was, he began to cry out. That cry out means he shouted. Wasn't whining, you know, sobbing cry. It's a cry out meaning shouting forth. He started shouting forth, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And when he charged him that he hold his peace. Now, see, here's what will always happen. As soon as you try to get aggressive with faith, somebody will always say, or a devil will say to you, oh, you shouldn't do like that. Who are you to think that you're worthy of that, of him turning to you? Who are you to think that you deserve God to move in your situation? And if you're weak in faith, you say, oh, yeah, I guess I was getting a little fanatical right there. But it says he continued to cry out. He kept on shouting, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Look at verse 49. And Jesus stood still. His cry of faith, because this is a cry of faith. It's not a cry of oh, feel sorry for me. This is a cry of, I believe he's got the healing power, and I need him to come to me in my situation. He had faith. If he could get Jesus to stop and come to him, or Jesus to come and address his situation, he knew Jesus had the power to heal because he'd heard about it. That's why these testimonies here are so important, because they help gird our faith in and create expectation that God's going to heal us as well. So he's crying out, and Jesus stops in his tracks. How would you like to be able to stop Jesus in his tracks? Your faith does. And commanded him. Look at this. And commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man. He still had to get him to go to Jesus. He still had to go move forward. He could have said, well, you know, no. Have him come to me. Just have him come over here. Now, I'm about to say something. Nobody get mad. You look scared. It says in James chapter 5, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. It's your job to call. You follow me on this? First thing, they'll just come to you automatically. If you're so sick you can't get out of bed, call us, we'll come to you. If you're in a hospital, call us, we'll come to you. But if you're there and you haven't called us, we don't know. I know you have this image of Pastor Jack. He's always home in the Holy Ghost. God tells him everything going on in your life, and he says, oh, yes, Sister Sue's in the hospital. Yes, Father, I must go to Sister Sue. You've got to do some calling. So Bartimaeus was calling Jesus as well. Sometimes you got to put action to your faith. Sometimes it's up to you to get up and go. So if you can get to church and you're sick, come. Let me ask you a question. This is a genuine question. If you were really, really sick at home, really sick, and you knew that if you could just get to church, you'd be healed, how many would go? Everybody. I'd call a taxi. I'd call an ambulance. I'd say, get me to church. So why is it when we're sick, we don't come? You don't believe. Got quiet again. I mean, is that fair to say that? Sometimes. I mean, maybe you can't make it. Maybe there's extenuous. But if you really believed that you knew you were going to be healed when you got to church, you'd make whatever effort you could to get there. So why we don't come is we really don't believe it's going to work in that situation or in our time frame. And listen, hey, listen, that may point back at me. Maybe there's not enough healing power in my life or in this body to get you healed every time. Maybe it's not worth the risk of you getting up and coming to church to get a hold of the healing power. Do you follow me? I mean, I understand. I want everybody healed of everything every time, and I know we don't see it every time, especially immediately. I feel like it's me against you now all of a sudden. I understand we've not seen the 100% manifestation of every healing, of every situation when you've come up. I desire it, but I haven't seen it. And so I'm not saying you don't have a right not to believe you won't be healed. You may have evidence. I've been up before and I didn't get healed. Got sicker. I understand that. So you may have grounds for that. What I'm saying is, even if you've got grounds or you don't believe it, or you're not coming because you don't believe it, you may have a right not to believe it, but we don't come because we don't believe it. Right? I mean, if Jesus was here, if I said to you, hey, next Sunday morning, Jesus is going to be here. He's coming to preach personally, and everybody comes going to be healed. You'd be empty in hospitals, dragging people in. So here's what I want to say, and hopefully I can say it properly. Sometimes we just need to get more aggressive with our faith and go beyond the comfort zones. And sometimes maybe the reason you didn't get healed in your time schedule because you wanted it on your terms. And I can apply that to myself as well. I'm fighting. Hey, I've got stuff I'm battling to be healed of myself. I was going through some notes yesterday. Found a note of my prayer list where I wanted this tooth healed over 2 years ago. But hey, I'm still believing. You follow me? And I fought through some stuff. Fought through several dentists wanting to pull it that day. So I understand not seeing it on the schedule you want it. But I'm also letting us know that faith doesn't stop charging toward the goal. So Jesus stood still, commanded him that he be brought. Right? And it says, let me find where I'm at. Verse number 50. And he, Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. He threw away his garment. That garment was a garment that represented he was blind, that he was an authorized beggar. He was so confident he was going to be healed, he threw it away. That's faith. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? We've got great lessons coming out of this. And Bartimaeus said, I really didn't like that last garment. Could you give me a new one? He said, well, really, my rent's overdue. I just need $50. Could you, give me 50 gold pieces or silver pieces or something to pay my rent? Jesus was targeting where his faith was. What do you want? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He declared what he was in faith for. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. There is a very good chance, because it says he followed Jesus, there is an excellent chance Bartimaeus was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because he was the one blind man that said, Hey, Jesus, thou son of David, you've got what I need. Faith charges toward the answer. Now, here's another thing I want to bring out of this. Many times people come up in prayer lines and they have stuff on their life that's very obvious they should want to be delivered or healed of. And I've seen people come up with infirmities, with injuries, whatever. And I said, what do you want? They said, well, I just really want you to pray for my uncle. I just want you to pray that I get, I just have a touch of God. Well, what do I pray? I pray what they said. That's where their faith is. If they just said, pray for me for this injury, infirmity, this limitation, we'll pray for that. But I've got to know where your faith is to agree with you. Some people come up and they'll have maybe a tumor or something. I'll say, what do you want? And they'll say, I'm going to the doctor to have this removed. Can you pray the doctors have wisdom? What am I going to pray? I'm going to pray the doctors have wisdom. Because that's where their faith is. That's their request. My desire is, hey, let's curse this tumor at the root. Command it to die. We've seen that happen many times. Well, the people's faith isn't there, and they've already committed. They're going to have the surgery. They just want to know it's going to turn out okay. So we'll pray they have no infection. There's wisdom. It all comes out. Everything else. We had the woman come in here a few years ago. Some of you were in that service. Where the woman came up. We were in praise and worship, and the Lord said to me, He says, there are people here today that have anxiety. In fact, I knew there was at least one. Have anxiety, I want you to pray for them. So before we even took up the offering, before we got into the Word, the anointing was there. I could feel it. I got up and I said, there are people here, somebody here with anxiety. Come up here. God wants to deliver you. And six people came up. I still can see the prayer line. In particular, this woman from Indiana, she was a friend of one of our members, came up and she wanted prayer for anxiety. So I prayed for her. And how many were in that service? Remember? And I prayed for her. Pow, she hits the ground. I guess it was a Sunday morning one. Thursday night. It was a night service. Pow, she hits the ground. She's out. She's gone. Her daughter's fretting. She's like, what's going on here? I said, she's okay. She's on God's operating table. So I go ahead and carry on with the service. And I preach walking around her. She's like right here. She's right here. And I'm walking around her. Preaching. I preach the whole message. We finish. She starts to come to. Her daughter's there helping her up. They get her up. She goes home, takes an insulin shot. I didn't know she had diabetes. I was praying for anxiety. And she gets sick. So she goes to the doctor. And the doctor says, well, you got sick because you don't have diabetes anymore. She came up for prayer for anxiety. She got healed of diabetes. And then he says, not only that, your thyroid is healed. You don't have a thyroid problem anymore. And he took her off of, in one day, 48 pills a day, plus lithium for depression. There was the anxiety. Now, that's a miracle. But there's more to the story, right? You've heard it before. In 1 week, she lost 50 pounds. Now, we're about to have a prayer line. Who wants to come up in this prayer? Jesus' name. Glory to God. 50 pounds. Major miracle. We all, many of us want to be in that line, right? I'm first in line, praise God. I'll knock you down to get in that line. Try to get in the water ahead of me. So after that week, she lost 50 pounds because she was a heavier lady. In fact, she weighed 285 pounds. I heard later what her weight was, 285 pounds. And she felt some knots in her stomach, in her abdomen. So she immediately went back to the doctor. The doctor did MRI or whatever, and he says, you have three large tumors in your abdomen. And we're scheduling surgery right away. And so they called me. And I don't know if I was talking to the member or talking to the lady directly. I can't remember the conversation. But she said, this has happened. And I says, what would you like me to pray? Because they called for prayer. And here's paraphrases exactly what they said. We want the doctors to go in and find out the tumors are benign. Amen. The doctor's hands are anointed for it or whatever, or blessed for it, and they find these tumors are benign. So I prayed this. I prayed, Father, I thank you when they go in, these tumors are benign. They're not attached to anything, and they can lift them straight out of her body, and she has no infection, no complications. Well, that was like 2 days later. They go in, they do the surgery. They find out she has these three tumors are huge, and they're not attached to anything, which was a miracle. And they virtually lifted the tumors out. They're all benign, no cancer in her body. They sew her back up, and she lost another 30 pounds. And in one month, I think it was she lost 130 pounds. That's a miracle right there. Now, I've had somebody say, well, you know, the thyroid controls your weight gain and everything. Yeah, but you can get your thyroid fixed. You're not going to lose 50 pounds in a week. You follow me? It'll have an effect over time, but that was a miracle. And she went from, these are the numbers they gave me. She went from 285 pounds in 1 month to wearing a size 12, 13. That sounds pretty good, right? With what I know about sizes. The point I was wanting to make out of this is I had to ask, what do you want? See, my desire was, she called, and I said, how do you want me to pray this? She was going to say, I pray you curse the tumors, they disappear as well. That's where I was at. But she said, pray the doctors have wisdom and they're benign. Well, now that's the channel I've got to pray in. That's what Jesus was doing. He said, what do you want, Bartimaeus? It'd be obvious he wanted to be healed of blindness. But he had to identify where his faith was connected. God's calling us in these end times to be people of great and aggressive faith. We didn't even get through John chapter 5, did we? He was healed. Now, we're probably going to pick this up next Sunday morning with some more faith shots, healing shots, maybe even tonight. I'm not sure where we're going tonight. But God wants us to get a hold of this opportunity to live in divine health. Amen? How wonderful never to be sick another day of your life. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to seal it within our understanding. Let faith arise in our hearts. Let us work faith into our hearts. And help us to become aggressive in developing faith, because we know if we become aggressive in developing faith, faith will become aggressive in manifesting from us. We thank you. I decree right now, all sickness leaves every member of this body. All are healed of all flu, bronchitis, pneumonia, any infirmities, any colds, any pains, every member healed. And I thank you, Lord God, there's a hedge about each one, walls built around each one, that the devil cannot touch a hair of our head. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, listen, remember tonight, fellowship.